So here we are again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So we're just doing two verses today. Two verses, woo, big steps. And so this is the last of kind of the Trinitarian look here in chapter 1. And then from this point on, we're going to have some bigger chunks of Scripture. And keep in mind, we're doing this all the way till July 8th. July 8th will be our last Sunday here in the book of Ephesians. But this is our In Christ series. And so in this In Christ series, we want you to really see your identity. Understand who you are, what God has designed you, who He has designed you to be as a result of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. So this whole week we have, or the last few Sundays, we've seen this blessing in chapter 1. This eulogy, this blessing that is being preached over our funeral of the old man and celebrating the new life that we will have in Christ. And so we've seen the blessing of the Father, how He has, before the foundation of the world, chosen us, predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. We have also seen the blessing of the Son, how we are now covered by His blood, forgiven of our sins, not only of the act of sin, but the ongoing shame and guilt of sin. And today we're going to see the blessing of the Holy Spirit and how He keeps us, how He guarantees the inheritance, the salvation that we have because of the Father through the Son. So let's begin. I'm going to read all of our passage today in full at first and then walk through it. Whew, hang on. It's going to be a long ride. Verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The first four words, in Him you also. This also, here it is, the blessing continues. It started with the Father. We saw it in the Son. Now we will see it in the Holy Spirit. But we can even go farther. This is also to you Gentiles. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing really to the churches in Asia Minor, to the Gentile churches. You also get this blessing as well. And so just again, the reminder, this is our position in Christ. This is where we are. 164 times in the New Testament, this phrasing is used of us being in Christ. 164 times. And for the seventh time in this chapter, we get to see it happening. This is our identity. This is where we stand. We are in stark contrast to the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are, as we saw earlier, set apart, adopted. We are holy and blameless sons and daughters of God. And because we are in Christ, because that is our position, that is where we stand, and we'll see later on, we also walk in Christ. But right now, positionally, this is where we are because we are blessed by the Father through the Son, and as a result, we will also have the Spirit. So as we kind of get working through this a little bit here, I want you to write these down. If you're writing, or if you want to text it, write it in your phone and in your notes there. Write those four words down. In Him you also. In Him you also. And then I want you to write those four words again, except this time I want you to replace the word you with your name. In Him, Greg also. In Him, Kevin also. Whatever your name is. The reason is because this letter is written, yes, first to the church of Ephesus, the church in Asia Minor, but it is written to you, Christian. Paul is saying, you are the you. This is who you are. He's not speaking, Paul's not only speaking to some people who once lived. Like, this is just some ancient document and letter that we get to study and examine and see how things happened a long time ago. No, this is the alive and now. This is for Christians for all time. So in him, you also. 13 verses in, 3 Sundays in this series, 7th time we're seeing the phrase in Christ in, and we're still being reminded. We're still being reminded. I've been told, as I was kind of being coached and mentored as we were planting this church in leadership, just when you think you've communicated enough, communicate again. Just keep communicating. Because think about it. How many of you can, by memory, say what our mission statement is? Some of you are like, and it sits right here every single week for like the last 6 years. And so we just can't stop. You can never communicate the truth of God enough. Because think of how many of you have already forgotten your identity. You've already forgotten who you are as being in Christ, but you've remembered numerous other things. We must just beat this into our minds constantly, daily, hourly. So wherever you are this morning with your identity, I'm here to once again remind you that you are in Christ. This is the eulogy of the Father. He's speaking over you this morning. The blessing that you have heard is that you have been blessed by the Father choosing you, choosing to save you, the Son paying for your sin by His blood, and then of course today that the Spirit is setting a permanent seal on your heart, on your soul, guaranteeing the work of the Father and of the Son will be forever yours. That's what you get because you are in Christ. And so in Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him. So Paul goes on from telling us earlier in this chapter that we were predestined or we predetermined by the Father to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so what that means is that the Father, before anything was created, said, "You are going to be mine and you are already going to be in Christ." There was no like interaction with us as humans. So do you want to be this? Because if you are, then I'll make you in Christ. No, God predetermined that we would be in Christ. And then here we see that there's this moment in time where we actually believed. So to believe is also to have faith. You can use this word interchangeably here. So Paul tells the church that we first heard the word of the truth, and believed. But of course, that comes in the spectrum of understanding that the Father has already predetermined this before time even began. I know, it's crazy, right? We'll keep moving. We'll get to this in a second again. So how does one hear? How does one hear? Through the preaching of the word of truth. That's how you heard. This is a very distinguished and exclusive message. This is different than anything else. There's one Jesus, one resurrection, one gospel. This is important because shortly after the circulation of the New Testament letters that we have, more letters would be created claiming to be the Word of God, causing many confusion. Like the Gospel of Thomas and Mary, those things we see in the Catholic tradition, those would come about later on. So Paul's saying, this is the Word of God. This is what you believed. And how does one believe? By faith. Faith in Christ really is triggered when this absolute truth is revealed and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. Faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for. Right? The assurance of things hoped for. So when a person hears the gospel message and has faith, they believe that Jesus is the Savior and they immediately receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. They believe that He is the one that God has promised to save the world. So, Pastor Greg, okay, I'm trying to understand this. How has God predetermined us to be in Christ, and yet it seems necessary that we respond to him in order to receive salvation? Right? So earlier, the Father predestines us. Here, we hear the word and believe. So there's some human responsibility here. Is this chapter contradicting itself? Is Paul confused? Because I'm confused, right? I would say no. Those who are Christians were chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined to respond to the word of truth by faith in Christ Jesus. And those aren't contradictory. So Paul has shown us the Father predestined us, the Son died for us, and the Spirit will forever keep us. All of this was fully revealed to you when you heard God's word and our hearts and our minds believed, when the Spirit opened our hearts to understand. So how awesome is it that we were able to believe and hear? The message that came to us was not a message from death to death, but a message from life to life. And when we heard this word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So your faith in Christ is the assurance of your salvation. The Spirit coming and sealing you is an assurance of what you have because of the blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the promise that we see coming from the Old Testament. Let me give you one example. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This was highlighted in our Acts series. This is the fall of the Holy Spirit on God's people. So this promise has come. The Spirit has come in a way that he has not ever come in the Old Testament. And it's only because Christ has come and paid the price for our sin. So the Holy Spirit is that eternal promise for us. We see the Spirit coming and going in the Old Testament, rushing upon King Saul and then going out from King Saul and rushing upon David and being with him, rushing and moving upon the prophets and the kings in the Old Testament. But there was never this permanent stay. Now, through Christ, there is this permanency, this guarantee, this seal of the Holy Spirit. And I want to touch on that. The seal. He is the seal to the long-awaited promise of God in the Old Testament. And so what does the Spirit do for us? What does he do for us? Because the Spirit does so many things. Of course, when we think of the Spirit, we often connect it to spiritual gifts, charismatic things, speaking in tongues, prophecy, all of those sorts of things. And those are grace gifts to us, yes, but the Spirit doesn't only do that. The Spirit also keeps us. He, as Paul says here, seals us. And a seal conveys authenticity and ownership. So a seal conveys authenticity and ownership. So I like this imagery here. Think of it like this. A king setting a seal to a decree. I always think of a scroll being rolled up, the wax being melted, put on the scroll, and the king taking his insignia and marking it in the wax until it cools and then removes it. That's the idea here, is that we are sealed by the king. Kevin DeYoung says it this way: it's as if God took his spiritual embosser and stamped us as his very own. Right? Man, thank you. Amen. So the Father looks at you and says, you're mine. You're mine. The Spirit then does this. He applies the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection to every believer. You and I can't do that. The Spirit applies all of that. He opens our hearts to believe. He applies the blood of Jesus to us. He imputes his righteousness, meaning he makes Jesus' righteousness our righteousness. He makes us like Christ. He then applies to our flesh the very life of Christ himself. And he forever dwells in us, just like he dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple, but forever, and stirs our hearts and our affections to worship him whenever and wherever we are. He is the conduit for the grace that is poured out onto us by the Father. Stick with me. He's the ladle for our grace gravy, right? We're the biscuit. He's just pouring it on us constantly, more than we could ever want or ever desire. It is always with us. And when were these believers sealed? When were we sealed? When we heard. It was immediate. It wasn't like, okay, you heard it, I'll be back later. No, it was immediate. You go, man, but I thought we were already his before the creation of the world. So now I'm really confused. But yes, this is the paradox. This is where I'm okay to say mystery is fine. I don't understand the fullness of God's sovereignty and our responsibility to its nth degree, and I'm okay with that. But here's the paradox. God has already made us in Christ before creation, but it would be through faith after hearing the gospel that the Lord would use as a means to save. In other words, when we heard the gospel, our eyes were opened to the fact that God made us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. It's like we understood, we perceive, we get it. And so this word that was preached to us, that we heard, I love it. A couple weeks ago, we were at the Together for the Gospel conference, which happens every other year, and a pastor scholar by the name of Ligon Duncan illustrated this point brilliantly. And I will not do him justice here, just to let you know. Go watch the sermon. But he drew a comparison of the scene in the garden to Jesus on the last night that he was here on earth. And we have two messages here. We have the word of lies, and we have the word of truth. And so what we see in the garden in Genesis is that Satan comes in, and he speaks deceitfully to Eve. He proclaims to her a word, saying, eat of this. And she eats, and he eats, and they sin. But then Jesus comes in contrast, proclaiming a different word, the word of truth. And he tells his disciples, come and eat of my body and drink of my blood and live. This is a beautiful picture of us hearing rightly what the word of truth is and not believing in the lie. And when we hear Christ saying, come and eat and drink and live, we rush from the grave and we go, yes. The Lord has been gracious to us. He has brought us to his word, and he's given us ears to hear and a mind to understand, and he has set his everlasting seal upon us all. We are marked by the King. And what a responsibility we have as a result. We are not just merely objects of God's salvation, but we are his instruments in sharing the good news and leading others to salvation through Jesus. We are the mouthpiece of the gospel. So I say this to you, go and preach, Redeemer. Go and preach. And when I say preach, I don't mean like in the sense of what I'm doing right now, but I mean in the sense of speaking truth in everyday life. Every moment of every day is an opportunity to remind yourself of the good news, but also you have a residing hope that others need to hear. And not just lost people, but people also in your own home. Everyone needs the gospel. Everyone is a sinner in need of saving. But thank God, you and I are not in control of changing hearts. God is calling you to go and tell the world of what he has done. And along the way, the chief shepherd will call his people home. So go and preach. Take pressure off yourself, thinking you have to somehow sell somebody and fully convince them to buy into what it is you're believing. Be persuasive in your speech, but take a load off and just speak simply of what Christ has done for you. And church, not only should you go and preach, but hear, listen. You hearing the gospel was essential to your belief, to your faith. You heard a truth unlike one you've never heard before. And when the word was preached to you, it was a message of life. It was life-giving. And you noticed, however, when others around you heard the same word, they heard it as a death sentence and rejected it. But you couldn't stop loving hearing it. You sought it like hidden treasure in a field. And though your friends and your family rejected this word, you kept feasting on it, going back for seconds, going back for thirds. So you must go. Preach so they might hear and believe also. Because there's this deceiving voice that is prowling around and causing many to think the food of this world is good to eat. It's much better. But you must go and proclaim in those ears the truth of the gospel, that its food is the true food and that this food will give eternal life. The Lord, while He is the one who must open the eyes of the people to believe, is not calling you and me to be instruments sitting on the garage wall, to be hidden in the shed. But we are called to action. We are called to digging, to plowing, to planting, to watering, to the work of God's mission. This is what we're called to do, and it will be Him who causes the growth. And rest in this assurance. You are the King's. You can be assured the promise of the good news has been set upon you like a seal, as a seal. The Holy Spirit is upon you and will never, ever leave you. And that gives us all sorts of hope. Here are some of the hopes. The Spirit assures the blood of Christ is always applied to you. Your sins are always forgiven. The shame and the guilt you feel, always covered. The Spirit assures that Jesus' righteousness is always your righteousness. You are holy and blameless because the Spirit has applied the holy and blamelessness of Christ to you. The Spirit assures that Jesus is forever with us. Christ said that in the Great Commission. And behold, I am with you forever to the end of the age. The Spirit says, hey, He's telling the truth. He is with you. The Spirit assures that we can worship Jesus anytime, anywhere. The Spirit assures an endless supply of the Father's grace. These are the beautiful benefits and rewards that we have because we have the Holy Spirit sealing us. And He seals us, and He is the guarantee, verse 14, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This guarantee can also be rendered as deposit. As deposit. The Greek indicates a down payment that guaranteed complete payment. A down payment that guaranteed complete payment. The Spirit is the guarantee, not ourselves, to this inheritance. The Spirit is going, you get the inheritance. You cannot have God's inheritance unless God guarantees it with the Spirit. So the Spirit to us is a seal that is a guarantee. It's a guaranteed portion of the whole payment. Jesus already paid the full payment. The Spirit's coming down, giving part of it, saying you're guaranteed the rest of it as well. Kevin DeYoung, again, he illustrates this point well. The Spirit is like, to put it in another perspective, like God's engagement ring saying to us, this promise is only the beginning. You have no idea how much I will bless you. There is a wedding feast coming to you that you wouldn't believe, but I've given you my Spirit so that you will believe that it is coming. The inheritance we receive is eternal life with our Lord Jesus. A new heaven, a new earth, a new creation, a life where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no grief, no shame. And we are guaranteed this inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That word acquire can be translated as redemption, where we saw Jesus redeem us with his blood, meaning he delivered us from our sin. What we understand about this word here is that the Spirit carries us to our eternal freedom. Jesus says, you are free as a result of my blood. I've paid the price. The Spirit says, I promise Jesus, I will carry them to that full eternal freedom. And another way you can understand this word, and it's used less frequently, is a meaning to keep guard. To keep guard. Fort Knox, just located a little south of Louisville in Kentucky, holds over 4,500 tons of gold. Just over half the U.S. government holds a little over 8,000 tons of gold. Half of it is held at Fort Knox, resulting in or equaling a little over $100 billion in gold. And this fort, this place, is impenetrable. And it's sitting right next to a military base on top of that. But listen to what this says. It says, the facility is ringed with fences and is guarded by the U.S. Mint Police. The depository premises are within the site of Fort Knox, a U.S. Army post, allowing the Army to provide additional protection. The depository is protected by layers of physical security, alarms, video cameras, microphones, minefields, barbed razor wire, electric fences, and heavily armed guards. That's just on the outside. If you were to happen to get in this on the inside, which no one has except Goldfinger on James Bond. I found that out, but he didn't get away with anything. Below the fortress-like structure lies the gold vault lined with granite walls and protected with a blast-proof door weighing 20 tons. Members of the depository staff must dial separate combinations known only to them. Beyond the main vault doors, smaller compartments provide further protection. I had to stop copying and paste this information because there was so much to the differing layers of security for Fort Knox. The Spirit is greater than Fort Knox. Thank God. And nobody's even come close to trying to break into that place. The Spirit is our guarantee for those who are in Christ. He's guaranteeing what? Our salvation and our inheritance with Christ. And not only guaranteeing it, but Paul makes it clear that we will actually acquire it because the deposit is securely kept. You can't take this away. The Spirit seals those who are saved under the blood of Jesus, saved from their sin, and keeps them under supreme lockdown until the Lord completes his work. That is impressive. Thank God for that, right? Because how many of us woke up this morning already ready to just strangle somebody in the house or upset with somebody in some way, already just falling to the ways of the world or sinning in some capacity already? Right? We wake up angry and sinful in some ways. Thank God we are not in control of holding on to the salvation we have through Christ. Think about the inheritance we have right now. We have inexpressible joy. We have eternal hope. Understanding that causes us to worship. The good we receive from the Father in this life. These things we have. Consider all the things we have now and then multiply it a millionfold. We have an inheritance and hope in this life, and yet we have not even but scratched the surface of the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ. We're barely touching it, and it seems almost overwhelming and daunting at times. So let me ask, are you living your life in fear of the Holy Spirit's seal breaking? Are you concerned about that? Do you feel that your eternal destination is dependent upon you? The decisions you make, your ability to hold down a job, to be a good friend or Christian or a spouse, a parent or a child, do you feel like your salvation is dependent upon those things in some way? I say, if the Spirit is stronger than Fort Knox, then do you really think your troubles and suffering can wear the Spirit down and make him quit? The Spirit's like, oh, just quit, just stop. Right? My kids can wear me down. I'm like, okay, I'm done. I'm going to give you up for adoption now. Okay? The Spirit is never doing that. The Spirit's never quitting. We are His. It's guaranteed. Listen, church, there's only one seal that has ever broken, and it was the seal of the tomb. That seal could not hold God. That seal is different than the seal that we have upon us. The seal that we have is not crafted by hands. It's not held together by anything created. It is held together by God, our eternal God and King, and our seal is forever alive and active. The seal we have is the Spirit. The one who is hovering over the face of the darkness in Genesis 1:2. The one who filled the tabernacle and the temple with glory. The one who rushed upon the kings and the prophets. The one who worked hand in hand with the Father to bring Jesus from the grave. The one who inspired all Scripture to be breathed out by God. The one who is making us holy and blameless. The one who will keep us forever, the one who will usher us to meet our King. This is the seal we have, and the only seal I know that cannot be broken. You guys recall the story in Exodus when Israel was freed from Egypt. They plundered the Egyptians. They got all the gold and the silver. They got all the possessions. And They left in the middle of the night, and God led them, right? He led them by fire. He led them by cloud. He led them all the way to the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they just kind of stopped there, and it was like they felt cornered. Because they ran all the way to the water's edge, and now they're going, okay, what's going on? Because Egypt is, when they turn around, Egypt is coming at them red, hot, angry, and ready to kill. And so they had their backs against the wall, so to speak. So the people began to fear greatly, if you read this. They began to fear and wonder why God was doing this. And God says this in Exodus 14, 17, that he would get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. So God allowed this opportunity for Israel to get pushed up against the sea, for them to look back and watch Egypt come at them real strong. And he says, watch this. God then had an angel move that cloud that led Israel from the front of Israel to the back of Israel, causing Egypt not to be able to reach Israel. Set up this barrier. And then while he was setting up the barrier, he then parted the sea, allowing the Israelites to cross while he was simultaneously keeping Egypt away. God is keeping you and me. The Spirit is keeping you and me. We see our sin coming at us. We see the effects of sin coming at us. We see the troubles, the cares of this world coming at us. And it's constantly swarming us, and we feel the brokenness ever before us, and we cry out to God, I cannot take it anymore. I'm cornered. I just want to give up. Why am I here? But God, through the Spirit, is saying, yes, The things of the world are still pursuing you, but I am keeping your soul and crossing you into the rest of the gospel of Jesus because you are a child of the King. This is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What is there in this life that can possibly separate you from the love of Christ? If you have the Holy Spirit working on your behalf, sealing you, keeping you, guarding you, what is there then that can keep you from the love of Christ? What is there in your life that can change the divine adoption papers? What power is there in this life that can remove the blood of Jesus from you? What power is there in this world that can crack the seal of the Holy Spirit? What is there that is more powerful than our God? What is there that is mightier than the gospel of Jesus? There is nothing. Nothing more powerful. Church, it is imperative that you labor daily, not in your own power, not in your own strength, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you labor to know who you are in Christ. Every single day. Your identity is crucial to everything you do, to who you are, and what it is you believe. The enemy is constantly trying to convince you otherwise, but he is no match for the Spirit of God. So the Father has spoken blessing over you these last few Sundays. And so how will you respond? How are you going to respond?